Look at Matthew 6, starting in verse 5, and our Lord says this: "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do," or the non-believers, "for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." We'll stop there. Notice Jesus did not say, if you pray, or if you have time in your busy schedule and pray. No, he says, when you pray. He's assuming we understand the importance of prayer. But here's an insight that might surprise us, that sin knows no boundaries. You know, we think, oh, I get it, that, you know, I can sin when I go to this place or hang out with these people, but who would ever think that one could sin when they're coming into God's presence to pray? But Jesus is showing you can still be guilty of hypocrisy and self-centeredness. See, the primary problem of the Pharisees, used to with the religious elite, the leaders of the day, is for them prayer was theater. It was a performance. You know, they would stand on a street corner. Sometimes someone would sound a trumpet, da, 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 and they would pray their great, beautiful, eloquent prayers. And Jesus said, you know what? God doesn't care about stuff like that. You're putting on a show. You're praying to be seen by men. You're so worried about impressing people. God's not impressed. See, here was the problem with the Pharisees. They had ritualized, memorized prayers that they would pray over and over. I'm not a big fan of memorized prayers. You know, sometimes parents will say to their children, okay, remember to say your prayers before you go to bed. No, better yet, teach them how to pray. It's possible to pray with no thought of God whatsoever. Jesus told the story of two men that went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and he actually prayed this prayer. It's unbelievable. He said, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. He said, I don't commit adultery, I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I'm not nearly as bad as that tax collector over there. Poor tax collector. And Jesus said, do you want to know who God heard? He heard that other guy who simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen, you can pray without thinking of God, and you can worship without thinking of God. We've all done it. You know, you have your hands lifted, you're worshiping, and you're thinking, why would she wear that to church? Lord, I just preached. Why would she wear that? And you're just, Lord, you're so good. And I'm going to go to In-N-Out Burger after this. I'm going to get a burger animal style with chopped jalapenos. See, these are probably my thoughts more than yours, but this is all you'll remember from the sermon as well. Sometimes people use prayer as an opportunity to boast. You've seen it. You know, you have a little group of people praying and they'll pray, Lord, I thank you for all that I've been able to do for you as I was reading your word for 2 hours this morning. On my knees. I just rejoice in the 8 people I led to you. And how, you know, stop it. You're just bragging in prayer. Sometimes people will use prayer as an opportunity to gossip. Lord, we pray for Jim who's having an affair on his wife. Oh, Lord, I just realized his wife's here in the little prayer circle. Oh, Lord, comfort her. Yeah. Gossiping in prayer. Sometimes we pray to impress. You've heard of dressing to impress. You can pray to impress. We thank thee, great and wonderful God, for thou hast blessed us. Why are you doing that? Are you trying to impress people? What about people that pray, you know, when you're out in public and someone says, let's pray for the food, and they have to make a show. It's a performance. They pray really loud and long. Stop with the long prayers when the food has come, okay? You know, let's not pray for everybody everywhere. Let's just, Lord, thank you for the food. Let's eat our food. But, you know, prayer can be a strange thing for a lot of people. But here's something you need to understand. Why do we pray? Well, Jesus says in verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Oh, well, if that's the case, then why pray? If I can't change mine, why pray? I've heard people say, you know, I've been wrestling with God in prayer. Man, I hope you lost. I'd hate to see what would happen if God did what you want him to do. So here's the thing we need to know about prayer. God knows what you need before you pray. So the objective of prayer is not to change God, it's to change you. You're not telling God something he's not aware of. Prayer is not to inform God, rather it's to invite God. I'm inviting him into my life. I'm inviting him into my challenges. I'm inviting him into the things that I am dealing with. Think of prayer as a conversation between a father and a child. The value of prayer is it keeps me in touch with God. Prayer is getting closer to God. That's why you should pray. So coming back to the Lord's Prayer, he says in verse 9, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Now, we know that this prayer can be divided into two sections. I pointed out the first three statements, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," deal with the glory of God. The final statements deal with the need of man, and that's what we're focusing on now, our needs. We've already discovered that we should pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Jesus did not teach us to pray, "Our deity who art in heaven," or "Our God who art in heaven," or "Our creator who art in heaven." Though he is all those things, he's your father. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of closeness. Now, don't base your view of God on your earthly father. You may have had an awesome dad or still have one, or you may have had the worst dad ever, but your heavenly father is different in every way. As Jesus pointed out in the story of the prodigal son, he's a father who misses us when we're gone, a father who longs for communication with us, a father who will throw his arms around us and kiss us even when we've gone astray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does that even mean? It means honored be your name, set apart is your name. It's acknowledging the greatness of God. To pray, "Hallowed be your name," is to say, "Lord, I want to set you apart in my life and character. I want to live a life that honors you." So periodically, I need to ask myself as I look at my interests, my ambitions, my pursuits, is this for the glory of God? Can I write, "Hallowed be your name" over this, over your career, whatever it is you do? Can you write, "Hallowed be his name" over it? Or maybe the friends you hang out with, can you write, "Hallowed be his name" over your close circle of friends? How about the TV programs you watch, or the movies you see, or the music you listen to? Can you write, "Hallowed be his name" over it? Listen, if you can't ask the Lord to bless it, then don't do it. So he says we should pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This reminds us that the primary objective of prayer is to first line up my will with the will of God. True praying is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's taking hold of his willingness. Listen, prayer is not about getting my will in heaven. It's about getting God's will on earth. And if you want to see your prayers answered in the affirmative, that's a secret. That's the key. Find out what the will of God is and start praying that way. You say, how do you know the will of God? It's right here in this book. It's right here in the scripture. The more you read it, the more you understand it, the more you'll discover what God's will is for you. Listen to this amazing promise of Jesus in John 15. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. A better translation would put it this way, Jesus speaking, if you maintain a living communion with me and my words are at home with you, you can ask at once for yourself whatever your heart desires and it's yours. Ooh, whatever my heart desires. Sounds like one of those genie jokes, right? Oh, master, I'll give you whatever you want. Yeah, that's what I want God to do. Well, I want this and I want that. Hold on now. Go back to the conditions. Jesus says, if you maintain a living communion with me and my word is at home in you, see, that's going to change the way that you pray. So God wants us to discover his will. It's sort of like if I'm in a boat and I want to get to the dock and I throw my little boat hook toward the dock. Am I pulling the dock toward me or am I pulling myself toward the dock? Well, I'm pulling myself toward the dock. In the same way in prayer, am I pulling God my way? Here, God, do what I want you to do. No, I'm pulling myself God's way. So we should pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does it mean when we pray, your kingdom come? Well, it's a multi-leveled request with different shades of meaning. First and foremost, when I pray for the kingdom of God, I'm simply praying, I want the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in my life. What is the kingdom of God? It's a relationship with God. When Jesus walked this earth, on one occasion he said, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he was speaking of himself. He was there. Now, this is also translated, the kingdom of God is within you. And some have falsely understood it to say, we all have God's kingdom living in us, and we have the Christ consciousness inside, and the kingdom of God is with you. Now, let's go get loaded. No, that's not what it means. He was saying, I'm here, and wherever I am, that's where the kingdom is. So the kingdom of God is here. So I'm saying, Lord, I want this relationship with you. I want your kingdom. But Jesus also says, my kingdom is not of this world. Sometimes we confuse man's kingdom with God's kingdom. When I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, I'm really praying for the immediate return of Jesus Christ. Because the word that Jesus uses here for kingdom does not primarily refer to a geographical territory, but rather to sovereignty and dominion. Therefore, when I pray your kingdom come, I'm praying for God's rule on earth. And that day is coming. Revelation 11:15 says, the seven angels sounded his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of the Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. That day's gonna come when God's gonna rule everything. But until that day, we're saying, Lord, come soon. Come quickly. The word that is used there for come speaks of a sudden, instantaneous coming. Lord, I'm not just praying you come back. I'm praying you come back soon. Number two, this is a personal request. Thy kingdom come. I'm praying for the kingdom of God and the rule of Christ in my own life. In effect, I'm saying, Jesus, I give you the master key to every door in my life. But the point is you give it to him. Lord, I want you to rule over this. I want you to rule over my social media. I want you to rule over my friendships. I want you to rule over my marriage. I want you to rule over my career. I want you to rule over my thought life. I want you to rule over everything. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Shifting gears now, here's a personal petition. Verse 3, give us this day our daily bread. It's an amazing thing, but God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, cares about you, and he cares about me. Job writes in Job 7:17, why do you make so much of man and give him so much attention? Why would God care about me? I don't know, but he does. He loves me. He loves you. And so when you come to him with a need, he's interested. Even earthly parents do that. Jesus said, you parents, if your child would ask for a loaf of bread, you don't give them a stone instead. If they ask for a piece of fish, you don't give them a snake. If you sinful parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So this prayer not only tells us to ask God for our daily needs, but it's an affirmation that everything I have ultimately comes from him. But listen to this, God promises to provide your needs, not necessarily your greeds. It's not give us this day our daily pie or cake or whatever it is, you know. Just, Lord, give me what I need. Now, God often gives us above and beyond that which we could ask or think. He's very generous, your Father in heaven, but my point is we need to ask him. Now, that doesn't mean you sit around like a lazy bum and say, Lord, provide. Lord, I'm just gonna sit down on my big, fat, lazy boy, on my big, fat cushion. Well, what'd you think I was gonna say? Pastor in church, please. And I just pray you'll provide for me. Lord, I just read the story of Elijah and the ravens and how they brought food to him. Lord, just have the ravens cruise through In-N-Out Burger. Give me that burger Greg was talking about, animal style with chopped jalapenos. If they have time, if they could go through Krispy Kreme, that would be nice too. Make sure the sign is on. I like them hot. Make the birds hurry, please. And I'll just be waiting here. Well, you can wait all you want. No birds are coming, buddy. Because you need to get up and go get a job. Well, that's very insensitive. It's actually biblical. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Look, if you're able to work, go work. Well, it's not the job I want. Well, do something else until you find the job that you want. But be responsible, be resourceful, and don't be lazy. That doesn't honor the Lord. And then be a good steward. That means take the resources God has given you and invest them back into his kingdom for his use, for his glory, so more people can hear the gospel. Notice it says, give me this day my daily bread. He didn't teach us to pray, give me this year my yearly bread, or give me this month my monthly bread, or even give me this week my weekly bread. Give me this day my daily bread. You know why? If God provided everything you need all in one fell swoop once a year, guess how often you would pray? Yearly. It was all just sitting in a room. All the food you would need, all the money you would need, all the everything you would need, just walk in, get it. Would you thank the Lord every time? I doubt it. So he keeps us dependent upon him. He gives us what we need when we need it. Not usually before, never after, but he provides grace to help in time of need. So give me this day my daily bread. You know, some of you may say, well, I don't know God this way. I do say my prayers, but I don't really feel as though God is listening. Well, listen, he's listening. But if you want God to answer your prayer, you need to get rid of a problem that's hanging things up. And that problem is called sin. And we're all born with it. We all do it, some more than others, granted. But one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. This big giant wall that I cannot scale called sin, S-I-N. Well, I'm a good person, Greg. I'm sure you are, but you know what? You're actually not good enough to get to heaven because all have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where Jesus comes in because there was no way to get rid of this barrier that separates me from God. Jesus came and died on the cross for our sin. The Bible says it's not that God's ear is heavy where he can't hear you, where his arm is too short, where he can't save you, but your sins have separated you from him. But because Jesus died and paid the price for my sin, if I will turn from that sin and believe in Jesus, communication is open to your Father in heaven. Only the Christian can call him Father. A non-believer can call him that, but he's not their father. Say, well, how does God become your father when you become his son or daughter? Well, how does that happen? You have to be born again. I talked about those two guys that went to pray. One guy had all of his eloquence and all of his boasting and talked about how wonderful he was. Jesus said God didn't hear his prayer. But then the other guy wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He was so embarrassed by the wrongs he had done. And he just prayed this, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said God heard that prayer. See, if you'll just come and say, God, I'm sorry. I have no excuses, but have mercy on me. Forgive me, a sinner. God will hear that prayer, and you can go from being a sinner to being a saint. Maybe you would like to make that same commitment to Christ. Well, you don't have to get up and walk forward. I did hear a story of one of our crusades that was on television. A lady wrote me and she said when I was leading people in prayer, she came into the front room and there was her husband kneeling in front of the computer praying the prayer. I thought that was so incredible. You don't have to kneel before your tablet device or your computer. You just need to call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's a perfect word, saved, because that's how desperate our situation is. We're like a person at sea drowning, and we're trying to get the attention of the lifeguard to save us. And your situation, if you don't know Christ, is even worse because you are drowning in sin, headed toward an eternal separation from God, but if you'll call on Jesus, He'll forgive you. You say, well, Greg, how do you even do that? Through prayer. Maybe you've never prayed a prayer before, or maybe you learned little prayers when you were a kid, but you've never really talked to God. Listen, prayer is just communicating with God, and I would like to lead you in a simple prayer. And if you would pray this prayer after me, you could even pray it out loud if you like. God will hear this prayer, and listen, God will answer it, and Jesus Christ will come and live inside of you. That's what being a Christian is. It's having Christ living in you. So I'm going to pray this simple prayer. And if you want your sin forgiven, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life right now, pray this prayer with me. Just pray this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior who died on the cross for me. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from my sin. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for loving me and calling me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And maybe as you just prayed that prayer, you felt something emotional. Maybe you felt nothing at all, but I want you to know if you prayed that prayer and meant it, God has just forgiven you of all of your sin. Because the Bible says if we will confess our sin, God is faithful to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, you have God's word on it. Now there's a number on the screen that you can call, and we would love to send you a free Bible to start reading. It's called the Start Bible. It's designed especially for someone like you who has just prayed that prayer. I wrote some notes in it, and it will encourage you in this new commitment you've just made. Also on the screen, you'll see our web address, and you can go there and find out more about following Jesus Christ. But let me be the first to say, God bless you and welcome to the family of God. And until next time, I pray that you'll walk closely with Him.